To chapter 3 a little bit, though I'm going to look at the end of chapter 2 this morning. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. And recognize this is similar to the parallel passage we read in Matthew 12. There's a couple details that are, they each give us different, each emphasize different details in their account of these events for our help. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him? And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath.' Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Come here.' And he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?' But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. And he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him." As far as the Lord's word. Please be seated. God has given us a good gift in the Sabbath day, a day of rest and of worship. And as we see Jesus continuing ministry, where Mark has grouped his discussion of Jesus' ministry into the ways that the Pharisees opposed him. He's talking about several different events where that happened, of how he healed a paralytic and said his sins were forgiven, and they opposed him on that. They didn't like the idea that he could forgive sins. They didn't like the idea of his fellowshipping with sinners and tax collectors. They criticized him for that. They opposed Jesus' ministry on that. They didn't like the fact that he didn't follow their rules for fasting, that he told his disciples, "Hey, you're with the bridegroom. Now's not the time to fast. Now's the time to feast." They also didn't like the fact of what he did on the Sabbath day. And that's where they were also going to oppose Jesus on. Their opposition to Jesus had gotten to the point where it seems like they were following around at this point to see, okay, what's he going to do that we can criticize? And they wanted to criticize his breaking, as they said, the law of God. Now, when they accused him of that, did he actually break the law of God here? No. No, Jesus did not break the law of God. He did not break even one of the ceremonial laws, which he certainly could overturn and did overturn. In Mark chapter 7, it speaks about him overturning the dietary laws. He said, "What comes out from a man makes him unclean, not what goes into him." But he never broke the moral law. He perfectly obeyed the moral law. The Pharisees were actually accusing him of something he did not do. Sometimes we miss that as we read these passages. We think, well, he must have broken the law. They said he did. No, he didn't. He broke one of their man-made traditions that they had added to the law. Okay, so Jesus is contradicting their crippling additions to the Sabbath law here in this passage. That's the first thing I want to look at with you this morning. Jesus contradicting the Pharisees and their addition to the Sabbath law. The second thing I want to look at is how Jesus reaffirmed God's purposes for the Sabbath day. So this, again, is the Pharisees opposing Jesus. We have to remember what they were like. The group of the Pharisees, they were a religious group that had been around maybe a century or so during that time, who were noted for their devotion to God's law. There were some positive aspects to them. They did want to obey the Lord's word. They did love the words, the words of God contained in the scriptures. And The problem was that in their concern to obey the Lord's word, they were doing so oftentimes with works-based motives. They thought they had to do these things in order to get right with God. So it was a works-based salvation from their perspective. They were so concerned that they not displease the Lord that they would put fences around the Lord's commands. If here's the kernel of God's command, they would say, okay, you can't break that command. In order to make sure that we don't break that command, we're going to put a fence way out here so we don't even get close to breaking that command. It was a legalistic addition to the Word of God, though. And that was what the problem became. Jesus positively acknowledged their carefulness in some things, like tithing, for example, in another place, but he warned them that they were missing the more important aspects of the law. They were missing, as we read in Matthew, if you knew what this meant, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you wouldn't have condemned the innocent. That was one of their problems, was that they were just enslaving themselves to their rules that they had added to the Word of God. They were separating themselves from sinners, and it's good to stay separate from sin itself, but they were so concerned about not sinning that they stayed separate from anybody that they thought was sinning, even if they weren't really sinning. And so, they condemned Jesus for eating with and fellowshipping with the tax collectors and notorious sinners. Why did Jesus do that, though? He did it to minister to them, to get to know them, to show them the opportunity for great blessing in him that they could have. But the Pharisees stayed so separate from them, lest they break a dietary law, lest they be contaminated by them in some other way, that they were actually sinning against the moral law. The moral law of love your neighbor as yourself. The moral law of hospitality and so forth. And so they were condemning things that they ought never to have been condemning. So the particular Sabbath rule that they're addressing here is the issue of work. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath day. Okay. Well, what are they calling work? They're saying that picking grain was work. That rubbing it between your fingers, as one of the other accounts has it, was like threshing. Now, you weren't supposed to harvest and you weren't supposed to thresh on the Sabbath day, but that's not what the disciples were doing. They were simply picking something to eat. But these Pharisees had added rules to that law for not working to the point where it really got out of hand. They were like those who would put a fence 20 yards inside the property line to be sure that they didn't cross into their neighbor's property. Now, it's a good thing not to go on your neighbor's property. It's certainly a good thing not to, you know, get close to the edge and say, am I over the line yet? Am I over the line yet? And kind of stick your, you know, how kids do. Oh, I'm not supposed to cross that line? Okay, let me put my foot over there. You know, I mean, certainly that would be a bad thing to do. But they unnecessarily restricted themselves by drawing the line, putting a fence, if you will, 20 yards inside their own property line on every side, so that they wouldn't risk crossing the property line. Well, if they only did that for themselves, it'd be just sad that they're restricting themselves that way. You know, you have more property you could use and enjoy, and you're not enjoying it. But they went further than that. They required everybody else to do it as well. And so then it became oppressive. It became sinful because they were restricting their neighbors. They were restricting themselves contrary to what God's word didn't require either. But they were enforcing this on all their neighbors. To kind of adjust the analogy, be like somebody who's in charge of the public park and sets up fences, not only to keep the kids away from trampling the flowers, you know, like a little border to remind them, okay, don't go into the flower bed and trample the flowers, you know, keep the balls from rolling in, that sort of thing. But instead erecting huge fences, 5-foot-tall fences, so there's no way you get in there and you can't even see the flowers. And then saying, well, hey, we don't want the ball to bounce over the fence. Let's have another fence up on the edge of the grass of the walkway so you can't even use the grassy area. That's the sort of thing that the Pharisees were doing. Joey Piper, in his book on the Sabbath day, talks about that, uses that very analogy. He says, in the middle of the city, imagine a king building a delightful park. It was laid out with ponds, fountains, springs, magnificent trees from all over the world, gorgeous plants and flowers, inviting stretches of lawn and pathways and benches where people and families might walk together and enjoy. And then a big amphitheater for public meetings. Weekly, the king met with his subjects in the park, and his people delighted in their time with him and with one another. But one day, the king had to go away. In his absence, the rulers he left in charge let the park run down. And that's what happened in Israel, was they let the use of the park run down. The Pharisees were trying to restore the use of the Sabbath day, in one sense. But the problem is they restored it like it was a museum. Just something to observe, just something to look at and say, isn't all that pretty? But we'll never get on the grassy area to enjoy it. And that's what Jesus was condemning, was their additions to the law, their additional fences that did not need to be there. He's not condemning the Sabbath day at all. He's not doing away with the Sabbath day. And Piper goes on in his illustration. He says, then one day after they'd done these things, the king's son came back to the city. And one of the first things he did was to tear down the extra fences and say to the rulers, enough of this. This park was built for the people of the city to remember my father and to enjoy, but you have kept them out of the park. That's what Jesus was telling the Pharisees. You're not letting my people enjoy the park of the Sabbath day. You've made all these additional rules that don't need to be there, and they can't even enjoy the day. So I'm going to let my disciples enjoy, picking grain from the grain field as they go. I'm going to heal people on the Sabbath day so they can really enjoy the Sabbath day. Nothing wrong with doing that. Nothing that the Bible would forbid about doing that. And so that's how Jesus is dealing with their sinful additions to the Word of God. Just like with some of the dietary laws. They didn't break the act so that they couldn't break the actual law. They made overly detailed additions to it. As I said, regarding the not eating with tax collectors and sinners, part of that was they didn't want to break the dietary laws. Today, you may know this, that Jewish people will not eat milk and meat together at all. They can't even be prepared in the same area of the kitchen. And the reason for that legalistic addition to God's law, it never says it anywhere, is that the dietary law is that you're not to cook a kid in its mother's milk. And so if you keep the meat far away from the milk, there's no way you can ever accidentally violate that command. But it's not a law of God in itself. Again, that's the sort of thing that the Pharisees were doing. To look at that park illustration again, it'd be like having a rule at the park. Please don't dig up the grass. Okay, that's a reasonable request, right? You want people to be able to enjoy running around the grass, playing on the grass, sitting on the grass. Well, they'd come along and add 5 separate sub-rules to that. Don't poke your finger into the grass. Don't fall on the grass. Don't press too hard on it with your toes while you're sitting on your knees. Don't run on it, because if you change direction to grab a frisbee or something like that, you might cause a little divot. By the time you get done with all those laws and rules, you might as well not even be on the grass, right? That's how much of a burden they made the Sabbath day. And in fact, they had a, I'm trying to remember, I'm going to have to read it because I don't remember the details. They had hundreds of laws to keep people away from the cliff of violation, called the Talmud. They devoted 24 chapters to the Sabbath. They itemized some 39 occupations with multiple subdivisions that might not be pursued on the Sabbath day. That's the kind of stuff that Jesus was saying, would you just clear that away? Would you just knock it off? You're making the Sabbath a burden instead of a blessing. I want it to be a blessing for my people, a day of fellowshipping with me, a day of rejoicing in my creation, a day of remembering what the right purpose of their existence is, to glorify and enjoy me. That's what Jesus is condemning with them, and what he's dealing with in their sin against him. All those unnecessary rules were just taking the fun out of things when it wasn't even necessary. So Mark is not telling us that Jesus did away with the Sabbath, but he did away with the legalistic additions to the Sabbath here. Now in Mark chapter 7, he will tell us that Jesus dealt with the dietary laws. He did do away with those, and we'll look at that when we get there. But I want you to notice also when they said, you know, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath, there wasn't any problem with them picking the grain as they go. Just remember that. That was specifically allowed in the law of God, that people going by on the little paths through your vineyard or through your grain field could pick and eat and snack on it. You know, nothing wrong with that. You couldn't start harvesting their grain. I mean, that would be stealing. There's also laws allowing gleaning of the corners of the vineyards or the corners of the grain fields and so forth. So wasn't anything wrong with what they're doing, and they weren't accusing them of that. They were accusing them of violating the Sabbath day particularly. But it's interesting how Jesus deals with that. He doesn't say, well, no, we're not, and let me explain why. He actually goes to the root of things and says, here's something more important. You're not even addressing the fundamental issue of what the day is for. And that's what I want to remind you of. I'm not going to argue with, you know, you're adding these legalistic fences that you shouldn't be adding. Be like us, you know, okay, there's a law against harvesting, so therefore you don't even pick any beans off the, out of the back garden to cook for dinner. Well, that's not the idea. The law against harvesting, you might apply that to picking the whole mess of beans and doing canning all day instead of going to worship or enjoying the Lord's presence. And that's, you know, that's the sort of thing that they're forbidding. So the Sabbath is not just a series of don'ts. There are some don'ts. Don't do these things. Don't work. Don't do these other things so that you can do these things. That's what Jesus is reminding them of. Here's the things I want you to do. Here's the purpose for the Sabbath day. You know, if you're hungry while walking to church or home from church, you know, isn't that going to hinder your ability to worship and enjoy the Lord? And so if you say, well, it's work to cook myself breakfast at home before I come. Well, no, it's not. It's part of the day. It's part of preparing to worship the Lord that day. The Pharisees probably would have had rules about that too, exactly how much you could cook or how much you couldn't cook or, that kind of a thing. So he condemns their false interpretation, their false additions, but he reminds also of the purpose of the day. And he addresses it by reminding them of when David actually did break one of the ceremonial laws. The ceremonial laws were temporary laws designed to teach them things about God's moral character, such as that the I don't know if you know what that's referring to, that showbread that was in the, you know, the bread of the presence is what it calls it in Mark. Those are the 12 loaves that were set on a special table in the inner sanctuary. That one for each of the tribe of Israel. The idea was that it kind of represented God's table fellowship with his people. It was an offering that they gave to him. And every Sabbath day, they'd switch out the old loaves and put in new loaves. Well, David and his men went to Abiathar and said, hey, you know, we're really hungry. We're on a mission from God. They were actually fleeing Saul. But is there anything here we can eat? Well, how about the showbread? And he gave him the showbread. Now, that was only supposed to be for the priests. That was a ceremonial law because it was something that was given to God. But the priest recognized, okay, here's some hungry men who really ought to be fed. They're serving the Lord. I think there's a higher moral law that's above the ceremonial law of loving my neighbor, so I'm going to feed him. And he did. And he's nowhere condemned in Scripture for doing so. And Jesus is saying, he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. He's saying, okay, if a lesser man, David, was allowed to break a ceremonial law, how much more so am I, the Lord of the Sabbath, allowed to break a man-made tradition that's not even a ceremonial law in the interest of serving my Father in heaven? And same thing with my disciples. You see, that's what he's doing. He's going back to a more fundamental issue. Look, y'all are forgetting who you're dealing with. I'm the Son of God. I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, is what he's telling them. I'm the one who created the Sabbath to begin with. I know what the purposes for it are. And he's really humbling them, which they don't like to be humbled by him, of course. So even if they weren't starving to death, their ability to serve the Lord would be hindered. If they're hungry and not able to, you know, it's a day of, we talked about fasting last week. The Sabbath is not a day for fasting. It's a day for feasting. It's a day for celebrating. It's a day for you know, not being physically gluttonous, but being physically full and enjoying the Lord's presence. One of the things we've tried to do over the years for our kids to help them enjoy the Lord's Day, it has special food on the Lord's Day. Just to remind them, it's a day of happiness, a day of rejoicing, a day of celebrating and rejoicing in God. And so Jesus is reminding them, okay, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even the Sabbath. He doesn't say mankind is Lord of the Sabbath, therefore you can decide to do whatever you want to do on the day. He's saying the Son of Man, namely Jesus, is Lord of the Sabbath. So what he tells us and advises us to do on the Lord's Day is what we ought to do. And in celebrating him and worshiping him and resting in him. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He's saying, this is what I designed it for. It's not designed as like a series of slots that mankind, each individual man, is to be shoved into like pegs into a pegboard or something like that. No, the reverse is true. The Sabbath was made for our benefit, for our spiritual benefit, something to rejoice in, something to be glad about. God instituted the Sabbath when? At the creation week. Just like marriage, the Sabbath is a creation ordinance for man's benefit and commanded for all mankind. What was God's teaching Adam and Eve with the Sabbath day? Well, one of the things he taught them was to rest in him. What was their first full day of existence? A day of rest. Had they been working that hard yet? Maybe. For part of one day, naming all the animals and that sort of thing, sure. Okay. But they hadn't even worked a full week. God had already been preparing all sorts of things for them ahead of time. And God rested, not that he was tired, but God rested from his work of creating and invited them to rest with him. We're to join God in his rest. We're to rest in God. And therefore be prepared for our work. It's not that we earn from God the ability to rest. No, we receive from God his rest. And therefore serve him out of that. Serve him out of the strength of the blessings that he provides. Before there was strife and labor, Adam and Eve rested. Before there was hardship and childbirth. Before there were thorns and thistles that would make the rest even more essential, they rested because God told them to do so. It was for their benefit, even apart from the fallenness of the creation. So how much more do we need the rest now? But God also provided the Sabbath as a reminder. The one day in seven is his. We don't have authority over it. He does. He does. And so in submission to him and faith in him, we keep it as a day of rest. It was started in creation week, that Sabbath principle. It was specially to be remembered by his people Israel, partly as a testimony to the rest of the nations that the Lord is God, it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, for in 6 days God made the heavens and the earth, and the seventh day he rested. So people around him would say, well, okay, why do y'all keep one day in seven? Why do you worship and do all these things and you don't work on that day? Because God made everything. That's one of the ways we get to give testimony to God. We keep it as a day of rest because God made everything. In Exodus, that's what it goes back to. In Deuteronomy 5, it goes back to how they were redeemed. So God is a redeeming, God is a creating God, and God is a redeeming God, a saving God. And we remember that as well. As I told the children, why do Christians celebrate the one day in seven principle on the Lord's Day and the first day of the week? Because Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week. The disciples understood by when he met with them, okay, now's the day of worship and of rest. And so we testify to one another and to the world around us. Today's a different day. It's a special day because of what God has done for us. And we spend this time delighting in him, resting in him, enjoying his good gifts. The reason for the laws about ceasing from the regular work are so that we can enjoy the day. It's like having a law not to trample the flowers. Why is that in the park, to have that rule? So that everybody can enjoy the flowers. Why don't plow up the grass so people could enjoy sitting on the grass and playing on the grass and running around on the grass? Katie and Chris's homeschool group had what's called a protocol last night. Go out to a fancy restaurant, and they teach them how to act in fancy, you know, formal situations. One of the things they said we ought to do is stay off your cell phones. Enjoy the presence of the people around you at the table. That's probably a good rule for all of us. But see, the purpose of staying off the cell phone wasn't to make them unhappy. It was so that they could enjoy the presence of the people around them, the real physical presence. There are things we're not to do on the Sabbath day because so that we can enjoy the Lord better. That's the purpose of it, not to be a burden. And so, unlike the Pharisees, we are to enjoy the day, to rejoice in the day, to rejoice in God. Christian, God wants to spend time with us. How cool is that? That the God of the universe would desire to spend time with his people. That he would desire to give us rest. A day of rest, a day of worship, a day of refreshment, where we can come apart from the hard labors of the world around us, where we can rest from our strivings, where we can lay our burdens upon him, where we can fellowship with him and with his people, where we can sing songs and praises to him. So lay aside those drives to succeed, the burdens of earning a living, the hardships of laboring in this fallen and broken world, and be refreshed by extra times of fellowship with Jesus. In public worship, in private devotions, in reading, times of enjoying his creation, times of enjoying other Christians and being pointed to him, times of reflecting on what we've learned, on how we can better worship, on how we can better serve him, on how we can better enjoy him throughout all of our lives. A day of rest is given for us. What a blessing it is. Let's pray. Our Lord God, we do thank you for how Jesus cleared away all those legalistic burdens that the Pharisees had added to this simple day of rest and worship that you'd given your people, that you'd given all of humanity from the creation. Lord, help us to restore that day in our hearts. Help us to be restored by this day as well. To be restored to closer fellowship with you and with one another. Lord, may we learn to enjoy the day. Enjoy the spiritual blessings in it. May we help our children learn to enjoy the day as well. Not adding extra burdens to them that their small natures cannot handle. But teaching them through various means to learn to enjoy you. And to enjoy fellowshipping with you and with your people. We ask, Father, these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us sing 293 as we close. Praise the one who breaks the darkness. Please stand.